Grace, mercy, peace be with each one of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So we didn't have any humor last time, so I guess we'll make up for it this time, okay? How's that? This is classified ads from a senior dating site, okay? This one's titled Foxy Lady, Fashion Conscious, Blue-Haired Beauty, 80s, Slim, 5'4", used to be 5'6", searching for sharp-looking, sharp-dressing companion, matching white shoes and belt a plus. Long-term commitment is the next one. Recent widow who has just buried fourth husband, looking for someone to round out a six-unit plot. Dizziness, fainting, shortness of breath, not a problem. So next one is titled Serenity Now. I am into solitude, long walks, sunrises, the ocean, yoga, and meditation. If you are the silent type, then let's get together, take out our hearing aids, and enjoy quiet times. Winning smile. Active grandma with original teeth, seeking a dedicated flosser to share rare steaks, corn on the cob, and caramel candy. And memories. I can usually remember Monday through Thursday. If you can remember Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, let's put our heads together and share some moments. And then I think the last one then is called Mint Condition. Male, 1932 model, high mileage, good condition, some hair, many new parts, including hip, knee, cornea, valves, not in good running condition, but walks well. Okay. And there we have it. I've been noticing that I've been sharing like senior jokes more than any other kind. I don't know why that might be. All right. Everybody, I hope, has heard of the word periscope. Maybe, hopefully, right? It's that tube in the submarine where the captain looks into the bottom eyepiece and it sticks above the water, and then the captain can see what's going on above the water. You know where that word periscope comes from? It comes from two words, periscope, which means to look around, or actually around to look, periscope. If you take the S from periscope and drop it, you get another word called pericope. No, you don't. It's not pericope. It's pericope. Now, anybody know what the word pericope means? Anybody ever heard of the word pericope? You hear it every single Sunday, folks. That's what the readings are called. The readings are called the pericopes, okay? And the meaning of the word pericope is to cut around. Pericope, all right, or pericope, all right, means to cut around. And I know you're sitting there saying, Pastor, that's Greek to me, because it is Greek, all right? It's also Greek to me also. Now, usually pericopes, or the readings for Sunday, are 5 continuous verses or 10 continuous verses, sometimes 15. I try to not make them too terribly long, and they're continuous. And what they are, the reason why they're called pericopes is because they are cut out from a chapter of the Bible. It's very rare for a pericope to be an entire chapter. It happens sometimes, but not always. Usually they're continuous. Sometimes, though, they are, like today's Old Testament reading, discontinuous. You got 4 verses, then you got 2, and then you got 5, and you kind of put them all together as a pericope, as a reading. Why would somebody cut up the Bible chapter like that? Well, because basically, if you kind of cut and paste the verses, it'll tell a continuous story without all the verses in between. You sometimes don't need all the verses in between to tell the story of the chapter or of the reading for the day. So today, for example, then, in the Old Testament pericope, It tells the story of why and how Moses got 70 helpers to help him manage the people of Israel. And it also tells the role of the Spirit that God took from Moses and put it on the 70 elders, even on those two negligent ones who didn't make it to the meeting. Okay, Eldad and Medad. Unfortunately, in today's pericope, in my opinion, it left out the best part. It left out the funniest part. It left out God's answer to the people's complaint. Oh, things were so much better in Egypt. We had all this free food. The pericope has God's answer to Moses' complaint about who are these people? Why am I carrying them? How can I keep doing this? But it does not have God's answer to the complaint of the people. Oh, we had all this free food, and now in the wilderness, all we have is this manna. So I'm just going to take a few moments and fill in the blank for you, okay? Some of the verses that were missing, which is God's answer to the complaint of the people. And that's basically three verses, beginning with verse 18. This is what God tells Moses. He says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. For Yahweh has heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. So now Yahweh will give you meat and you will eat it. And then verses 19 and 20. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your noses and you hate it. Yeah, you're getting this, right? See, this is the best part. This is why it's my favorite part. Because you have rejected Yahweh who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Isn't that great stuff? I know it's not relevant to the story of how Moses got 70 helpers, but boy, that's a great chunk of the chapter. Because God is treating Israel like a parent treats a whiny child. I want candy. Really? You want candy? You're going to have some. You're going to have so much until you puke. That's what he's doing, right? Oh, we don't have any meat to eat. Really? You want meat? You're going to have meat. You're going to have so much of it until it comes out of your nose and you hate it. See, God has a sense of humor and he has a sense of consequences that are appropriate. And he has a way with words and he uses figures of speech. God is the superb linguist. Of course, because God is the Word. And then it became flesh. And we know him as Jesus. That phrase, until it comes out of your noses, is a figure of speech. And there's a special name for it. What do we call that kind of figure of speech? Anybody have any idea? Until it comes out of your noses is a... It was in a sermon title. Hyperbole. Hyperbole. Anybody heard of that? You know what the word hyperbole means? A hyperbole is an exaggeration for effect. It's not supposed to be literal. It's not meant literally. It's not supposed to be taken literally. It is an exaggeration to make a point. The word hyperbole, again, is two words put together. It literally means beyond to throw, or to throw beyond, to exaggerate. Which famous person used hyperbole a lot, which drove people nuts in the recent past? Which famous person used hyperbole a lot? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Our former president. Trump was really good at it. What was his favorite hyperbolic expression? Anybody remember? Complete disaster. Everything is a complete disaster. All right? So he used hyperbole quite a bit, and all the people with lower language skills didn't understand him. So they took him literally, and then they got all anxious about it, and some of them made some of their anxiety into news. Okay, but that's a person, that's an example of a person who used hyperbole quite a bit. Do you know who else used hyperbole besides God in the book of Numbers? Jesus. Jesus used hyperbole, like several times, like in the gospel, like having a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Or like the three hyperboles he put together. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Does he literally want you to cut your hand off? No. This is hyperbole. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Really? Literally? No. He's using hyperbole. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Really? He wants you to tear your eye out? No. He's using hyperbole. It's an exaggeration for effect. It's an exaggeration to make a point. He could have added one more. He could have said, if your tongue causes you to sin, cut it out. Literally? No. He's trying to make a point by exaggerating. And what is the point that he's trying to make with all these hyperboles? Do what you have to do to avoid sin. Do what you have to do to avoid sin. In the Old Testament, God's hyperbole about the meat coming out of their noses, the point there was what? Be grateful for God's gifts. Be grateful for what God has given you. Be grateful that you have manna every single day. And on Friday, you have enough for 2 days for the Sabbath. Be grateful for God's gifts. See, sin is easy. Sin is natural. It is as easy and as natural as using your hand, using your foot, using your eye, using your tongue. That's how natural and easy sin is. And so is ingratitude. So is being ungrateful. It's easy and it's unnatural because you're comparing what you have with what you should or what you could. So the solution to ingratitude then is don't compare what you have with what you did have back in Egypt, which by the way might have been free, but it cost you an awful lot. And don't compare to what you have to what you could have or what you should have, as the culture says that we all are entitled to these things. Instead, compare what you have with what you deserve. And what's that? What is it that we deserve? Nothing. Nothing. We are not entitled to anything in this life, no matter what the government's giving out. We're not entitled. So when we compare what we have with what we deserve, the result in our hearts will be gratitude to the God who gave it to us and provided it for us. And then when it comes to the sin part, take a look at how you're using your body and your heart and your mind. And ask yourself, who's getting hurt by your actions? Where do you find yourself going and hanging out? What are you looking at, wanting, or lusting after? What are you saying, and what are people hearing from you? And you take all that, take an inventory of your life, and compare that to the Ten Commandments. Compare that to the Word of God. Compare that to the teaching of Jesus. And when you find that you're not lined up, then take what you're saying and doing and rein it in. Do what you gotta do to rein in your sin. Because you see, there's a problem. The problem is that unchecked sin Unrestrained sin leads to a really hot place from which there is no escape. And the name of that really hot place from which there's no escape is, four letters, begins with H, hell. Hell's not going to have sinners in it. Heaven's going to have sinners in it. Hell is going to have rampant sinners in it. It's going to have unrepentant sinners in it. It's going to have sinners in it who have rejected God's grace. They've rejected God's gifts. They've rejected God's Son, which is His greatest grace gift. They've rejected Jesus. We cannot keep willfully sinning on the one hand and believing in Jesus on the other. This is not a long-term situation. Eventually, one of them will win. Okay? So either we're going to go willfully, rampantly, impenitently sinning, or we're going to believe in Jesus and trust Him and cling to Him. So in order for that to happen, we need to keep the sin reined in. We need to keep the sin in check so that our faith in Jesus can triumph. Ooh, wow, Pastor, that is a tall order. That is practically impossible. Yes, it is. I know that. I've been trying to do that for the last 63 some odd years. Some days are better than others. Some days are worse. That is why you and I need a helper. To pull this off, to rein in sin, to grow our faith in Jesus and cling to Him, we need a helper. And the good news today is we have one. Who is He? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was on Moses. The same Spirit that God took from Moses and put on the 70 elders. The same Spirit that was on Eldad and Medad in the camp, even though they were not at the meeting. It is that same Spirit that is on you and on me, and it is that same Spirit that is in you and in me. It is the same Spirit that Jesus promised. Do you remember what He said on the night He was betrayed before He went to the Garden of Gethsemane when He was with His disciples? He said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Another helper to be with you forever. Because Jesus couldn't do it. He had to ascend back to His Father, to His rightful place, to become the Prince again. So He sent us the Spirit of Truth. And therefore, the Spirit's job is not only to help you remember what Jesus said and to lead you deeper into the truth. The Spirit's job is also to help you battle against sin. The Spirit's job is also to help you keep your sin in check. The Spirit's job is to help you lead a godly life. The Spirit's job is to help you use your hands and your feet and your eyes and your tongue in ways that are going to bless other people and in ways that are going to bless and glorify God. That's the Spirit's job. The Spirit's job is to help you on the road to heaven and to keep you off the road to hell. But sometimes we need more than help. Right? Because sometimes we need more than a helper. We need a cleanser, don't we? Because we messed up and we need cleansing. Our mess needs to be cleaned up. Right? You know what I mean? And the good news today, folks, is we have one of those too. Do you know who He is? Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who washes away all our sin, who cleanses us from the mistakes and the screw-ups that we made along the road of life when we did not listen to the Holy Spirit, when we did not follow the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus to kind of clean up after us. That's what forgiveness means. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us or cleanses us from all sin. And by the way, when the Bible says that, that is not a hyperbole. That is a literal statement of truth. Similarly, the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death. So the blood of Christ not only erases the divine chalkboard in the sky, if you want to think of it that way, but the blood of Christ also erases and cleanses our conscience, our internal communication from all the things that we screwed up. And that is also not a hyperbole. That is a literal statement of truth. And here's one more. The Bible tells us that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Again, a literal statement of truth, not a hyperbole. Why has he done that? So that we may be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. So that we may be a kingdom of priests to serve the living God. That's what his cleansing accomplishes. That's what his cleansing does to us. It takes us from the little detour that we may have started on the wrong path and puts us back on the right path, on the path to heaven. Christ's cleansing sets us on the path to heaven and frees us from the baggage that would drag us into hell. That's what forgiveness does. That's what forgiveness means. And then Christ's, the Spirit's presence takes over again and keeps us on that path. Okay? So we have a helper and we have a cleanser, and there is a path that leads to heaven. The helper helps us walk it. The cleanser puts us back on it. So when you go out of here today, when you leave here today, and you go into the world in the next week, please go out there and have some confidence. Please go out there and have some freedom. Please go out there and count on the strength of God, the presence of God, the cleansing of God. However, as you go out there in that strength and in that confidence, be careful. And do not let sin get the upper hand. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to continue our